The biblical book of Revelation is a mystery to many people. It's often viewed as an enigma, something that's hard to understand or explain, or even a paradox. We think of the book of Revelation as a book of prophecy that contains the unveiling of news and events of the future, and indeed it does. It's helpful to note that the word revelation comes from the word reveal. The book of Revelation reveals things to us. Today, I want to look at a particular part of Revelation to examine how the information in these verses took a situation or situations from history and applied it to the characteristics of a particular New Testament church. And then I want to explain how we can use that information to help us prepare for the upcoming New Testament Passover and the spring holy days designated by God, the week of unleavened bread. The title of today's message is The Church in Thyatira, the Jezebel Effect. The Church in Thyatira, the Jezebel Effect. First off, I want to turn to Revelation 1, and starting in verse 1, as a preliminary. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. So this is our introduction to the entire book of Revelation. It's not a revelation of John, who wrote it down. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then we go to verse 4 in Revelation 1 in verse 4. And then it says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. In other words, he's writing then, John is writing to those churches. And those churches are listed in verse 11. There's Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So there are seven churches. We're going to talk about the one that's right in the middle, number 4. It's got three before it, three after it, Thyatira. If we turn to Revelation 2, verse 18, in Revelation 2:18, we read, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things, says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass." And here's what he has to say about Thyatira, verse 19. "I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first." And I catch the sense that for the love and the service and the faith and the patience that they had, they were improving. They were getting better at it. The latter part was better than the beginning. Isn't that what we hope to do? We hope to improve as life goes along. Well, there's somebody in the Bible who is from Thyatira. We read about the journeys of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. And when we turn to Acts 16, we read that Paul, the Apostle Paul, met a woman named Lydia. So let's turn to Acts 16. And this is a case where Paul was traveling from town to town, from city to city. And in Acts 16, I'm going to break it into verse 13, that he was newly in an area. And so in verse 13, "And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there." Verse 14, "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us." What we read is the evidence that Lydia had a converted heart. From the description, we could say that she was much like the woman described in Proverbs 31. She was a businesswoman from the nearby city of Thyatira with a household that included a number of adults. We can intuit that there were adults there because her household was baptized, more than one person. There were a number of them. And Lydia's positive influence was such that then her adult household members became baptized. And I note that when Paul came there, Lydia was already assembling with others on the Sabbath when the Apostle Paul came to visit. They met at the riverside, presumably because they didn't have a church building or a home big enough to accommodate them all. Reminds me of some of the pictures I've seen in some of the places in the third world where church members meet. They don't necessarily have a roof over their head. They'll put some blocks of wood down and some planks down so that they have a place to sit. And if you've seen some of the pictures in some of those countries, the chickens and the goats will wander in and out of church services because that's the best that they can do. And if they're lucky in the dry season, it'll be fine. If it's a rainy season, well, then we have troubles. It was a number of years ago, I must be about 10 years ago, the brethren in Ghana got enough money to build a brick-and-mortar structure. But unfortunately, they didn't mix the mortar right. They built this nice little building, put the roof on it, cement block building, and the rains came, diluted the mortar, and the building crumbled. So they had all the blocks were still there, and the rest were there, but they had to rebuild using the correct mortar. Sort of like what we have to do sometimes in our lives is to sometimes rebuild things using the correct mortar. Well, we read here about Lydia, and we want to keep her example in mind as we continue to read then in Revelation 2 and verse 20 about the church in Thyatira. So we know an example of someone who was from Thyatira, that being Lydia. So let's take a look now in Revelation 2 verse 20, and we're going to we'll be there just a few times here during this message. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Well, of course, first, John was writing the revelation of Christ that they were full of love and service and faith and patience. Aren't those all nice things to be said about us? Wouldn't we want someone to stand over us and say, there's a person who is filled with love, service, faith, and patient? And then we have this nevertheless. That's sort of like, but. Don't you hate it when somebody says, you're a fine person, but. And now we have something else. The other shoe is going to drop. But I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. Well, let's stop right there. Is Jezebel really a prophetess? She just called herself a prophetess. Doesn't say that God said she was a prophetess, or none of his servants said that, but she called herself one. And what does it say about that Jezebel? It says that she would seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. So here we have this Jezebel, this woman, calling herself a prophetess, who took it upon herself to teach and then seduce others. Now, this woman named Jezebel was a different kind of a woman than the Lydia that we read about in the book of Acts. The Jezebel named here acts religious, but she's busy leading God's servants astray. So let's take a look here at the story of the Jezebel earlier in the Bible and learn about this woman who is referenced to be such a problem for the church in Thyatira. We first read about Jezebel in 1 Kings 16. In 1 Kings 16, starting in verse 29. In 1 Kings 16, 29, in the 38th year of Asa, the king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And now there's this biting sentence. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. Now, we can go back in the Bible and look at all the evil of the kings that were done before him, and it's quite a list. So when it says more evil than all of those, it's pretty significant. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him, meaning Ahab, to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. In other words, he followed along with the people that came before him, and he thought it was no big deal. If it was a trivial thing, no big deal to walk in the sins of his ancestors. He took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, a neighboring kingdom, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Well, this daughter of Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the name Ethbaal means with Baal or man of Baal. We can look it up, a couple of Strong's words, letters H854 and H1168. And Jezebel, the name means woman of Baal, if you put together H802 and H1168. According to Blue Lettered Bible website, the concordance there, the name Jezebel means Baal exalts, or Baal is a husband to this person. Or it can mean unchaste, meaning not very pure. Well, who is this Baal that the Bible refers to? If we take a look, and there's an interesting online commentary on BibleHistory.com, Baal was worshipped as an ancient Canaanite Mesopotamian deity associated with agriculture. He was believed to be the giver of life, and mankind was dependent on Baal for providing what was necessary to sustain farms, flocks, and herds. Baal was also called the son of Dagon, who was considered to be in control of grain. He was also called Hadad, the storm god, who would provide plentiful rains after hearing his voice, or thunder. The land of Canaan was devoted to the worship of Baal. This is before the Israelites came back from Egypt. And the Semitic word Baal means lord or master. And the Canaanites believed that Baal was in absolute control over nature and over people. They believed that Baal was the only god, the only god that was superior to Baal was his father, also named El. But Baal was principal deity of the land. It was he who was in charge of the rain and the weather, and man's survival depended upon Baal entirely. There's an interesting book called An Introduction to Bible Archaeology by Howard Vose, who writes a little bit more detailed of some of the archaeological research that they found about this Baal character. One may question that these ancient enemies of Israel were as evil as the Bible claims they were. But even a superficial glance at the Canaanite religion alone demonstrates their iniquity. Base sex worship was prevalent, and religious prostitution was even commanded. Human sacrifices were common, and it was a frequent practice in effort to placate their gods to kill young children and bury them in the foundations of a house or public building at the time of construction. And we read about this in Joshua 2:26, that about putting their children in the foundations. It wasn't long when the kings of Judah followed their brothers' footsteps in the north. Now, I might mention that the kingdom of Israel, that was united under David, Kings David and Solomon, had split following the death of Solomon. And the northern 10 tribes had followed Jeroboam and made him their king, and they became known as the kingdom of Israel. Well, the tribes of Judah and Benjamin in the south stayed with King Rehoboam, the son of King Solomon, and became known as the king of Judah. Well, but Judah followed some of the influence of the northern kingdoms in the worship of Baal. In 1 Kings 20, in 1 Kings 14, we read in 1 Kings 14, starting in verse 22, we read what Judah did with regard to Baal. Now Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they committed, more than all their fathers had done. Well, that's another pretty big statement, considering the sins of more than all of their fathers. And we read this about Ahab and in the north, that he was more sinful than all of those that came before him. And now we're reading this about Judah, and we read on in here, is that they built for themselves high places, sacred pillars, wooden images on every high hill, under every green tree. There were also perverted persons in the land, and they did according to the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So this was a pretty nasty kind of a religion. Well, this Baal worship was very attractive to some of the people in Israel and eventually led to their destruction and exile. The northern kingdom of Israel wanted idolatry, and the Lord gave them over to Assyria. The southern kingdom of Judah wanted the idolatry, and they were given over to Babylon as a result of that. Various names of Baal in the scripture. If you come across these names, you'll come across Baal Gad, which is the Lord of Good Fortune, and or Baal Hammon, Lord of Wealth, Baal Hazor, meaning Baal's village, Baal Meon, Lord of the Dwelling, Baal Peor, Lord of the Opening, or Baal Tamar, Lord of the Palm Tree. And you can look those, you know, various Baal, if you just do a little search, and you can see all those different places. Let's talk about Beelzebub was another name, form of the name of Baal, who was worshipped as the by the Philistines. He was considered to be the producer of flies and able to control the pest that was so commonly in the East. Now, I've lived on a dairy farm. I know what flies are like, okay? And so I have sheep now, and flies aren't as attracted to sheep. So we have this, these northern tribes of that followed Jeroboam didn't follow the laws of God. First, they started setting up their own ways of worship. They changed the days of the feast, and then they wandered away from the truth. And after the death of their new king Jeroboam, and after a series of murders and usurpations, the head of the army became the king of Israel, the northern tribes, and he was the worst king, according to the Bible, to date, to that point. He was the worst so far. And when he died, his son King Ahab came to the throne, and then even King Ahab was more evil than his predecessor. So we go bad to worse to even worse as they continue on. And what is one of the things that King Ahab did, as we read, he chose a wife named Jezebel from a neighboring kingdom that practiced Baal worship. Now, Ahab was religious. Jezebel was religious, but their choice of religion was false. They didn't follow the true God. In 1 Kings 16, verse 32, after Ahab married Jezebel, he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Didn't we read about that wooden image a little earlier? And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. So in doing this, King Ahab rejected the God of Israel, instead choosing to worship the Canaanite god Baal. And Ahab also chose to wife a Baal worshiper to be his queen, the evil Jezebel. Well, just why was Jezebel so terrible anyway? Sounds like a nice name, right? Well, maybe not anymore. Well, we can read about some of Jezebel's deeds if we turn to 1 Kings. In fact, 1 Kings 18. We'll read a little bit about this Jezebel of whom we speak. 1 Kings 18, starting in verse 2. Now, there's more to the story. I'm going to try to bring it down here a little bit. There was a severe famine in the land, 1 Kings 18, verse 2. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine. And Ahab called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Obadiah was a governor under Ahab. Now, can you imagine? And we follow this expression here, or in the Bible, that statement with, now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. How would you be a governor under the most wicked king that the Israel has ever had? And yet here was a God-fearing man who was charged with enormous responsibility to be the governor of such of the household, a position of great power and authority under King Ahab. And so we have, in verse 4, so it was, while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord. Ooh, that doesn't sound like a nice person. So Jezebel went out to identify who the worshipers of God were, whether they were priests, here they're called prophets, and had them massacred, murdered. Obadiah was well aware of this, and we read on in verse 4 that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water, in other words, gave them sustenance. This was during a famine. Now, how difficult do you suppose that was for Obadiah? He would have to round up food in a time of a famine and drought, and water at a time when water was hard to be had, and put them in caves so they wouldn't be seen. And this had to be difficult. Can you imagine rounding up 50 people and hiding them from the most powerful king in the area, who was wicked and evil, and the queen, who would like to have destroyed them. And so, so as this story goes on, and we skip down now in 1 Kings 18 to verse 16, they went, they were searching for water, and Ahab said, look, I'll take a group of men and go this way, and to Obadiah, you take a group and go that way, and we're gonna see if we can find some. Now, they couldn't find this prophet Elijah, whom they despised, or at least Ahab despised, rather. And so in verse 16, so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, this is after Ahab, or Obadiah had met Elijah, and they had cut a deal and said, look, Elijah says, look, if God says to do this, it's going to be okay, because, you know, Obadiah knows what's going to happen. If he crosses the king or the queen, he's toast. Verse 17, then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? So Obadiah made the arrangements so that they could that Elijah and King Ahab could meet. Verse 18, and he, meaning Elijah, answered, I've not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in the fact you have forsaken the commandments of God and followed the Baals. Now, therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. Now, take a look at this comment, who eat at Jezebel's table, which means that she was supporting them. She had these 450 prophets of Baal, and we'll throw in 400 prophets of Asherah. Now, as just as an aside here, the Canaanite goddess Asherah is also referred to as Astarte, the feminine form of Assyrian goddess Ishtar. Sound familiar to Easter? And it was their method of worship. It's often translated as grove or groves in the King James Version, but they're referring to Asherah or Astarte or Ishtar, because their known method of worship was to have carved trees and images relating to fertility rites. So this was something that Jezebel was promoting. So Jezebel was busy supplanting the God of Israel, trying to get rid of the God of Israel and replace it with Baal worship. She wasn't just happy with trying to convince the people of Israel. She was actively directing the slaughter of the priests or prophets who still believed in God. It wasn't enough just to try to persuade them. She had to kill those who followed God. Well, now we're coming up here to in 1 Kings 18, verse 20. And so Elijah says, bring everybody here. Well, meaning bring everybody you can round up. When they say all the Israel, I think I'm going to guess that they mean all of those who you can reasonably bring here in a short period of time. And we can read about this in a time of drought, when Elijah says, and we can read this very interesting story. It's one of my most intriguing stories that I find in the Bible. Is that Elijah says, you know, well, let's make a sacrifice here. We'll slaughter a bull, and we'll build this altar, and then we'll see who can light a fire, which God can light a fire and consume this sacrifice. Pile wood on it. And you can have Baal try it, and then after you've tried it, then I will see if the God of Israel will do this. And so there was, this back and forth as to which God was the true God. Was it Baal or was it the God of Israel? And First Kings 18 verse 20. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets, meaning the prophets of Baal, together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. Notice what it says there. The people said nothing. They were silent. Well, what if they would have said something? You suppose they were a little worried about what would happen to them if Ahab or Jezebel, you know, oh, yoo-hoo, I'm a follower of God. Whack. That would be the end of that. And they knew, they could see, you know, Mama didn't raise no fool here. You know, they could tell this wasn't going to work out too well for them. So they remained silent. When we read on about what was going to happen at this sacrifice, we skip down to verse 38 in 1 Kings 18:38. Because after all of the things that the prophets of Baal tried. They tried everything, and nothing would ignite the fire to consume the sacrifice, to create the burnt sacrifice. And so what did Elijah do? Is he took and poured precious, precious water over the sacrifice, over the wood, over that. He dug a trench around the altar, filled the trench with water, so there was no way they could say you secretly lit it somehow, some other way. And then said, do it again. You know, dump some more water on it. And the water was precious. And then in verse 38, and then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. Now, what could King Ahab say about that time? Oh, no. Baal is God? Well, the people now, they were willing to speak because it was self-evident. It was obvious to all where the power came from. Verse 40, and Elijah said to them, meaning the people, seize the prophets of Baal, do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. These prophets of Baal were killed that day by the Israelites who saw the confrontation between the God of Israel and Baal. They were the prophets of Baal that were supported by Jezebel. They were the ones that were killed, were in charge of converting the people of Israel away from God and into Baal worshippers. Well, now, how do you suppose Jezebel felt? Jezebel felt about the destruction of her prize religious helpers. As you can imagine, she was angry. Let's go to 1 Kings 19 and verse 1. 1 Kings 19 and verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Verse 2, then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I don't make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. In other words, within 24 hours, you will also be executed. That's fair to say that she was pretty hostile, pretty angry. And of course, Elijah thought this would be a good time to disappear and go into hiding, because Jezebel was determined to destroy Elijah. We move on now, another characteristic to see the mindset of Jezebel and where her heart was. We turn to 1 Kings 21, starting in verse 1. And we'll read a little more about this Jezebel in 1 Kings 21, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of Ahab the king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it's very near next to my house. For I will give you a vineyard better than it, or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money. Like, let's make a deal. All right? I really want your property. And anybody can want somebody's property and offer them a deal for it, right? I mean, that's not coveting per se, just to want to make a deal and saying, you know, that would work out well for me, and I will pay you a reasonable price, or I'll trade you other property for it. But Naboth said in verse 3, but Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid I should give you the inheritance of my fathers to you. Well, if we recall Joshua and the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they were allocated, each tribe was allocated land, and each family within each tribe was allocated land. And if they sold the land because of whatever hardship that they were under, then that land on a jubilee year would revert to the original family. It was somewhat of a shame if you actually had to sell the family. It means you didn't look after your affairs well enough. There was a problem. So Naboth is saying, you know, I'm not going to sell my family inheritance, you know, for the rest of, you know, my lifetime or until the Jubilee year. So he was unwilling to do that. Read in verse 4. So Ahab went into his house sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he, meaning Ahab, lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. He must have really been coveting that property. Now we can see, right? It was beyond normal. It was beyond the desire, a normal desire to say, hey, that would fit well with mine. It now was becoming a serious issue with Ahab. And he would eat no food. He was sick about it. But verse 5, but Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food? So now enter Jezebel, Queen Jezebel. Verse 6, Ahab said to her, because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I'll give you another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give you my vineyard. Verse 7, Jezebel, his wife, said to him, you now exercise authority over Israel. In other words, you're the king here. Hey, wait a minute. Who's the boss? You are. Well, she was the queen, and she had caused the execution of a lot of people. She knew about exercising authority, even wrongful exercise of authority. So what does Jezebel say? Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Notice in verse 8 now, what did Jezebel do? Did she just go slaughter him like she did the others? No, she didn't want to upset the people too much, so she set him up. In verse 8, and she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters, saying, proclaim a fast, and set Naboth with high honor among the people, and seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, but you have blasphemed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him, and that he may die. So in other words, setting up false witnesses for Naboth, against Naboth. And after all, it's inappropriate to blaspheme God. And so therefore, she was trying to use the worship of God against Naboth. Verse 11, so the men of the city, the elders and the nobles who were inhabitants, did as Jezebel had sent to them. And it was written in the letters which she had sent, and they proclaimed a fast, seated Naboth with high honor among the people. So in other words, first they were going to praise him, build up people's expectations, what a wonderful man. And then when they had the big crowd there, what did these scoundrels say? In verse 13, and the two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him, and the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth has blasphemed God and king. Then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. So Naboth was set up. He was set up first to make him look like a really great guy. And now they had everybody there and this big honor thing. And now he was accused of a mortal crime. And he was executed. He stirred up the passions of people who took it into their own hands and did that. And in verse 15, now, and when it came to pass that Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. So it was when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead. Notice they weren't there. They had clean hands, so to speak, in public. They didn't look like they had anything to do with it. You know, that was all the local people that did that. They were off in their palace. It said, so when Ahab heard Naboth was dead, Ahab got up, went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Verse 16, and the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down and meet Ahab, the king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. And there he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he's gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? Well, we have murder and we have theft. First there was a conspiracy to murder, and then they carried it out. And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. And verse 20 said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered, meaning Elijah, I found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity. I will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. In other words, I'm going to kill all your relatives, or that's what's going to happen. They're all going to die. It will make your house like that. And then, interestingly enough, we go to chapter 21, verse 20, 1 Kings 21, verse 23. Now we read, "And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel." Remember, Ahab was looking out the window, looking right over the edge there, looking at this vineyard or garden right next to his property. And so, "The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel, and the dog shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field." Verse 25. "But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up." Now, he was already evil, the worst king as far as performing evil of all of his predecessors. And yet, Jezebel stirred him up. How do you stir up evil? Well, I guess you stir it up to make even more evil out of it. And that's what we see here. Verse 26, "And he," meaning Ahab, "behaved very abominably, following the idols, according to all that the Amorites have done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel." Now, so we can see the hand of Jezebel here. She created this conspiracy, yielded to the coveting, the desire that turned to coveting, then went into the conspiracy for murder, and then theft, taking it away from Naboth's family. Now let's take a look at the violent death of Jezebel. In 2 Kings 9, we can take a look at verse 30. In 2 Kings 9 and verse 30, "When Jehu, a priest, had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she put paint on her eyes and adorned her head and looked through a window. Then as Jehu entered the gate, she said, 'Is it peace, Zimri, murder of your master?'" In other words, there was a lot of strife going on as to who was killing whom to be in line for the throne. And Jehu, verse 32, "looked up at the window and said, 'Who's on my side? Who?'" So he's coming up, and they're up on the window. He's looking up and talking to Jezebel, who's looking out a window. Okay? And he calls up and says, "Who's on my side?" Well, as it were, in the palace, the eunuchs look after the women folk, including the queen. Well, the three eunuchs looked out of the window, heard the priest, and said, knew that this was their opportunity to get rid of the evil Jezebel. And he, meaning Jehu, said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down, and some of her blood splattered on the wall and on the horses, and where she was trampled underfoot. And when he had gone, meaning Jehu, he ate and drank, and then he said, "Now go see to this accursed woman and bury her. She was a king's daughter." So they went to bury her, meaning the eunuchs, and they found no more of her than three things: the skull, the feet, and the palms of her hands. Therefore they came back and told him, and he said, "This is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'On the plot of ground at Jezreel, the dog shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel shall be as refuge on the surface of the field in the plot at Jezreel, so that they shall not say, Here lies Jezebel.'" There was no burial spot for her. We can also reference 1 Kings 21:23, "And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, 'The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel.'" That same wall they were looking over to get that property, and to lust after it, to covet after it, to connive after it, to lie, to murder that. But notice the parts of Jezebel that even the dogs would not eat: the skull, the hands, and the feet. Some time back, I talked about the seven things that God hates in Proverbs 6:16 through 19. And if we take a look at the list of things that God hates in Proverbs 6:16 through 19, think of this in reference to Jezebel. Verse 16 in Proverbs 6, "These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him." It's a matter of emphasis here. Six are really bad. Oh, wait a minute, there's seven. Let's really emphasize the seven. Verse 17, a proud look, a lying tongue. Sound familiar to Jezebel yet? Hands that shed innocent blood. Then a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Now let's go back to Revelation 2:21, where we started, in Revelation 2:21, because you see, each of those things were things that Jezebel was partaking of. The proud look, the lying tongue, the hands that shed innocent blood, a heart devising wicked plans, feet swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. So let's take a look at Revelation 2:21, where we started. The reference to Jezebel and the church in Thyatira. In Revelation 2:21, and I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each of you according to your works. Well, when we read the verses, biblical verses about sexual immorality, we can usually make a double reference to spiritual immorality, that seeking after other gods instead of the true God of Israel, that seeking is also being unfaithful to God, is patterned as spiritual immorality and not just physical immorality. So we read here in Revelation 2:23 that the God of Israel is the God of the hearts and minds of his people. Well, we've seen the good example of the woman Lydia from Thyatira, and that she was such a wonderful influence and a deeply converted Christian. And we've seen the reference in Revelation 2 to Jezebel and her effect on the church in Thyatira. The Jezebel of the book of Revelation was attempting to seduce those who were called by God. She appeared to be religious, but was attempting to mislead those, just as Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, attempted to convert all of the nation of Israel to Baal worship. If we read on in verse 24 in Revelation 2, now I say to you and the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. Verse 25, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my words until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Well, the scripture here talks about that there were some that don't hold to that false doctrine. There were some that don't do that, that don't go to the depths of Satan as Jezebel did. And those are instructed to hold fast the truths of God, to overcome difficulties, keep my works to the end. So we're not to be led away by false worship, or not to be seduced by the Jezebels of this world, but we're to hold fast until the return of Christ. At this time, I want to give 4 points that we can use from the Jezebel story and we can apply to our daily lives. And we can ask ourselves these points each day as we approach the New Testament Passover and the days of unleavened bread. The 4 points I'm referring to can be quickly recalled by using the pledge of 4-H clubs. And some of you may be familiar with 4-H clubs. It started as an organization for farm kids that they might excel in their areas of interest. I was a 4-H member for 10 years, from age 9 until I turned 19. There are about 6 million 4-H members around the nation today. And every month, when we had a meeting, we would say the same pledge. I pledge my head to clearer thinking, my heart to greater loyalty, my hands to larger service, and my health to better living. And they did that for my club, my community, my country, and my world. And that pledge was done each month. So I want us to take a look at these 4 things, the head, the heart, hands, and health, with Jezebel and Lydia in mind, and the church in Thyatira. The first point on the pledge was our head to clearer thinking. We must protect what we put in our minds. Elijah the prophet pointed out that people must choose between Baal and the true God. And we read that in 1 Kings 18:20. And if the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. We must make that choice every day. To make good choices, we have to have clear thinking that is equipped from the tools of God's Word. The second point, first point is our head, pledging our head to clearer thinking. The second point is our heart to greater loyalty. Our heart to greater loyalty. How easily are we seduced by seemingly religious people? Jeroboam led the northern 10 tribes of Israel away from the true worship of God. Later, Jezebel seduced Israel into worshiping Baal. But when Elijah confronted the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, the people realized that Baal was a false god, and they re-examined their loyalties. So number two is our heart, pledging our heart to greater loyalty. Number three, our hands to larger service. Many of you perhaps are recalling Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there's no work or device nor knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. We all have a limited opportunity, limited time to make the best of it. And we should use our hands to better service. And then we read, and then, of course, the fourth point is our health to better living. I know my father told me I must watch my health as a young man. And I wondered why. I'm young, I'm healthy, and I'm going to live forever, right? You know, all young people under 30 know they're going to never die, and they act accordingly. That's why they wreck cars and do all kinds of interesting things. Well, my father, said, you really want to watch your health. And I didn't understand why at the time. Because we should also note that parallel to that is our spiritual health. It's no different. We have to watch our spiritual health. Without spiritual health, all of our other plans are less important. But with good spiritual health, we're better equipped to fulfill our plans to serve ourselves and God's purpose for mankind. So let's take a look now at those four things with regard to Jezebel. Our head to clearer thinking. Well, Jezebel tried to lead people away. And so she tried to muddle their thinking. Our hearts to greater loyalty. What did Jezebel do? Tried to convert them, convert both their hearts and minds. But we read earlier that God is the God of our hearts and minds. And to convert them so they weren't loyal to the true God. Our hands to larger service. Well, the service that we read about was Obadiah hiding the priests in the caves at great risk to his own life and circumstances. Would we be willing to be Obadiah? Would we be willing to, in the face of this incredible evil that was before him, to offer our hands for larger service? And then, of course, our health to better living, because as Jezebel found out, if you don't have your health, you just don't have everything. You don't have anything. So let's be mindful of the letter to the church in Thyatira that's recorded in chapter 2 of the book of Revelation. Let's hold fast to the example of Lydia, and take heed to avoid the influence of Jezebel. In Revelation 2, the letter to the church in Thyatira has a reference to those who did not follow Jezebel. And then it says these words, as many that do not hold to the doctrine of Jezebel, they should continue to hold fast to the truth, and someday then they'll have power over the nations. It refers to that as saying ruling with a rod of iron. So for our own benefit and the benefit of God's church, as we prepare ourselves for the New Testament Passover and the days of unleavened bread, let us all pledge to God our heads to clearer thinking, our hearts to greater loyalty, our hands to larger service, and our health to better living.